Okay, please open to Matthew chapter 1. I must admit that the title of our message this morning is a little bit tongue-in-cheek. It was 29 years ago that a fellow called Steve Covey wrote a book entitled The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. You've probably heard about it. It did become a bestseller. I confess I don't own it, I've never read it. But the title has always stuck in my mind, and in an odd sort of way, I think it's a very appropriate title for a message about Joseph, because there's no doubt about it, he was highly effective. He had a very difficult assignment when you think about it. He did it amazingly well. And in this passage, Matthew chapter 1 and 2, there are seven things that we observe about him, things that Joseph did, and I'm absolutely certain he didn't just do them like as a one-off thing, but indeed they were in fact habits in his life. So Stephen Covey's hat fits Joseph well. We have two major headings this morning. The second one deals with the habits of the person Joseph, but the first one deals with the challenge of the passage. The passage itself may seem confusing to us in a number of ways. In verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph." Now the word espoused there is not very common in our usage. It means betrothed. And that's not a very common word for us either these days. But it means that Mary and Joseph were going to be married. You say, well, why don't you just say they're engaged? Well, in Jewish custom of the day, to be betrothed was not exactly the same as our being engaged. More about that in a moment. But for now, the thing I want you to note is that they were not yet married. Okay, they were going to be married, but they were not yet married. As the next part of the verse indicates, it says, before they came together. So they hadn't come together as husband and wife. Now, so far, so good. We understand. No problem there. But we have a problem when we get to verse 19. It says, then Joseph, her husband. They were not yet married, but here we see Joseph described as Mary's husband. And then we go down to verse 20, we see that the angel tells Joseph not to be afraid to be joined in marriage to Mary, his wife. Now the reason why the angel assured Joseph not to be afraid in taking Mary to be his wife, to be joined in marriage to her, is because back in verse 19, Joseph is thinking that he might actually divorce Mary. That's what it means to put her away. So they're called husband and wife. Joseph is thinking of divorcing Mary, but they're not even married yet. So it all sounds a little bit confusing. But it does make sense if we understand something of the Jewish customs around marriage, particularly betrothal. In the world of the Bible, Jewish betrothal signified more than our modern engagements. The way that we do things is that something like this, that parents let their children decide who they are going to marry. The young man asks the young lady, she says yes, and then they go off to ask the parents' permission. That's an engagement. But back in Bible times, the normal thing was for parents to arrange who their children would marry. And usually this was done without consulting the children at all. Kids did not have a say. In Bible times, it was all worked out by the parents. A contract was made, sealed by the payment of a dowry, which was paid by the groom's family to the bride's father. And the dowry was to compensate the bride's father for the wedding expenses that would no doubt be incurred, and it was also to provide a type of insurance policy in case the groom-to-be decided that he didn't want to go with this through with this marriage. Then they would disannul, they would divorce, and he would forfeit the money. The money would be forfeited. In normal Jewish weddings, the procedure, there were three steps. Number one, there was an engagement. That was the first step. The engagement was made when the couple were only children. It was usually made through parents talking with other parents, or sometimes a professional matchmaker would be involved. But it was often worked out without the young couple even perhaps even seeing each other. In ancient Jewish days, marriage was esteemed too serious a matter to be left in the hands of young people. Young hearts, they're fickle, they're foolish, they don't know what they're doing, and so the matter of marriage was taken out of their hands and was left in the hands of their wise parents. The second step was there was a betrothal. The betrothal is what we might call the ratification of the engagement into which arrangements had previously been set up. Now, prior to the betrothal, the engagement entered into by the parents or with the help of a matchmaker could be broken if the girl was unwilling to go on with it. If the fellow was unwilling to go on with it, and as I said, the dowry was not to be refunded. But once the betrothal was entered into, it was absolutely binding. It lasted for about a year, and during this year, the couple were known as husband and wife, although they hadn't yet entered into the rights and the privileges of a married couple. And again, this betrothal could only be terminated in no other way other than by a divorce. Now, this was the stage that Mary and Joseph were at. They were betrothed. It was the year of their betrothal. Mary was legally known as the wife, and Joseph was legally known as husband. Therefore, if Joseph wished to end the betrothal, his only option was to put her away, to divorce her. And then the third stage was the marriage proper, which took place amongst a lot of celebration and an elaborate ceremony at the end of the betrothal year. So if we're aware and if we remember the normal Jewish wedding customs, then the relationships and what's going on here, it's perfectly normal, it's perfectly usual, and it all makes a lot of sense. The fact is that because the language that is used here, what we see is that Joseph's intended marriage to Mary was just proceeding along normal Jewish lines. It's all being done in the normal Jewish way. First, there was this engagement arranged by the parents. Secondly, there's this betrothal, mutual consent of Joseph and Mary, proceeding towards marriage proper after 12 months. It's all normal. And since that's the case, we can safely assume that Joseph and Mary were being married at the normal age for Jewish young people to get married. Mary was, by all the available data from this historic period, somewhere between 14 and 16 years of age. And Joseph was most likely between 18 and 20. Now, at Christmas time, we see pictures of the Nativity and Mary and Joseph, and they're usually portrayed as being older than that, particularly Joseph. But there's no reason to believe that Mary and Joseph were anything other than teenagers. It was a normal wedding. This was the normal ages. And yet what we find in the first chapter here of the New Testament is there is this incredible spiritual maturity. There is this incredible responsiveness that God has produced in the lives of two people who were merely teenagers. That's quite an astonishing thing. Now, we have teenagers here this morning. We've got young adults here this morning. This portion is very, very relevant for you. These are the kind of people that God can use to do some incredible things. He had a very special task for them, but he used these kinds of people. People, Mary and Joseph, who had obviously given their all to the Lord. Joseph was chosen by God because God knew that he could count on this man. God tells us what kind of young man he was in verse 19. Joseph is described by God as being just. The word means upright. He was a straight guy. You put the standard, the straight edge of the standard there and put Joseph up against it, he measures up very, very well. He conformed to that standard which God required. A lot of young people these days, they say, well, I don't care about the rules. I don't not real care about authority. I just do my own thing. Well, that wasn't Joseph. He was straight. He was upright. He was a righteous young man with some very, very solid convictions. Think about how many right choices Joseph made through this passage. Right choices at such a young age. How was he able to make such wise choices, right choices, in the most critical moment of his life, the critical hour of his life? Well, obviously he learned to make right choices as a young man growing up. He chose to respond well to authority that was over him, you know, like parents arranging his marriage. And when he learned that Mary was pregnant and he knew that he wasn't the father, and though no doubt feeling betrayed and let down, he handled the whole thing with wonderful dignity and great compassion. How does a young man do that? Here he was, little more than a teenager, who had learned to practice self-denial. He was a veteran of self-denial at 18, 20 years of age. How do I know that? Verse 24 tells us that when Joseph and Mary did get married, they didn't come together as husband and wife until after Jesus was born. Now, please understand what God was calling Joseph to do. Not only was Jesus virgin conceived, Jesus was also virgin born. He was born of a virgin. Now, Mary and Joseph were entitled. Okay, they were married. Don't fear to take her to be your wife. And he did. But he knew her not until Jesus was born. God knew what kind of man Joseph was, and Mary for that matter. Practicing self-denial, a veteran of self-denial and self-control. But what if Joseph had been like a lot of young people today, seeing, you know, how far they can go without getting into too much trouble? You know, if Joseph was like that, would he have been a good role model to have a virgin birth occur? If there's any question about his own integrity, the whole situation here was fraught with danger. But God knew that Joseph would not disobey what he had been instructed concerning his responsibility to this young woman during their betrothal period. God knew that he could count on Joseph. Now, what are the applications for our lives that we can make through the story of Joseph this morning? Well, obviously, some things here are never to be repeated. You know, God's got only one begotten son, only one virgin birth. Jesus came into the world once. But there are several lessons here that outline the type of choices, the type of habits that please God in the life of a teenager, or anyone for that matter, who really wants to let God rule and reign over their life, who really puts themselves at the disposal of the Lord to do with me whatever you want, giving their all to the Lord. Well, let's come to our second heading then, the habits of this person, Joseph. Something of his character. Again, these are not just one-off. These are habits of his life. Number one, Joseph sought the Lord with his problems. Joseph sought the Lord with his problems. Verse 18 begins this way. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things. Now here's one very practical way that this passage and the example of Joseph applies to us, because he had problems and he dealt with them well. And we all have problems. Maybe not as big as his. He had a real problem on his hands. Mary was pregnant. He knew he wasn't the father. He'd thought that no doubt she was just lying to him. We all have problems. He had some really big ones. What's he to do? Well, under the Old Testament law, the penalty for adultery was stoning, death by stoning. And the same penalty applied to infidelity during the betrothal period as well. You read about that in Deuteronomy 22. Now, in the time of Joseph, the death penalty was rarely, if ever, enacted for this offence. However, Joseph was required to divorce Mary and expose her to the public shame and humiliation that would no doubt go along with that. But that gave Joseph's compassionate heart some real problems. I mean, he loves this woman. And for an unmarried woman with a child to be divorced for infidelity would put her in a position of finding it hard to find another husband, and would leave her without any support going forward. Verse 20 says that Joseph thought on these things. He's going over these things in his mind. He's meditating on it. What's he going to do with the problem that he has? He's pondering these things in his heart. He's seeking the Lord's wisdom. He's seeking the Lord. How do we know that? Because of what happens next. The angel of the Lord appears unto him and tells him the truth about this child. Jeremiah 29 verse 13 says, "Ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." And the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph with a message from the Lord, because that's what his heart was seeking. He was seeking an answer from the Lord. He was going to the Lord with his problems, seeking an answer. Now, all of us have problems, and one of the very best things that we can do is to learn to seek the Lord during those times. Often that's the last thing we do. Not Joseph, and I hope not us. Secondly, Joseph listened to the Lord for guidance. Verse 20 continues. "Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. When Joseph sought the Lord with his problem, the Lord answered Joseph and made it very clear to him what he was to do. And judging from Joseph's response, he was obviously listening very carefully. Now, Joseph had an angel, a heavenly message from God, appear unto him. But where do we hear the voice of God? Well, we hear it from his book. We hear it from his words right here in the Bible. And God wants to talk to us. He wants to communicate to us through his word, but we have to slow down. We have to pull off the highway of life. We have to get out of the fast lane and pull over to the side and come to a complete stop. And listen to God speaking to us and tune in our antenna to hear God speaking to us. Now, where do I get that sort of analogy from? Well, a couple of years ago, more than a few years ago, Colin Gregory, who most of us would know, hired for his wedding anniversary, a special celebration, hired a yellow convertible for his wedding anniversary. Now, with a convertible, no matter how badly you want to get that sun shining in your face and the breeze blowing through your hair, the roof will not retract until the car is stopped and the parking brake is engaged. You have to slow down to a complete stop. Then you have to wait for the roof to retract, and then all the every blessing that's outside can come inside then. God says to us, "Be still and know that I'm God. Be still and you'll learn from me. Be still and you'll hear from me." But a lot of the time we just go, 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 and we don't stop till our head hits the pillow, and we get up and we go, 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 go. And we don't spend a lot of time being still. We have to stop. We have to listen to God each day. We have to carve out each day, pull over, put the handbrake on, take the time to let the Lord shine in our lives. Stop, be still, and let the refreshing breezes of the Holy Spirit blow upon you. This is a message for Christmas time. Are we slowing down? Are we listening to the Lord? You know, with little children, you never be quite sure if they're listening to you until you got their eye contact. Okay, are you listening to me? Look at me. Okay, eyes on me. Joseph sought the Lord with his problems. He listened to the Lord for guidance. Thirdly, he obeyed the Lord with his actions. He obeyed the Lord with his actions. Verse 24, "And Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son." When the Lord told Joseph what to do, he did it. And that's what Hebrews chapter 11 is all about. A hearer of the faith is someone who hears what God wants them to do and then goes and does it. You know, we can listen a lot, and we need to listen. We need to stop to listen. But James says we need to be doers of the word, not hearers only. How do we obey God? We do it one truth at a time. We do it one commandment at a time. We get one thing from the Word of God, and we consistently, out of love for God, we go ahead and do it. And then we get another, and we do that, and we keep doing that. One command at a time, one truth at a time. That's what a godly walk is made of. That's what Joseph did. You see the progression. Whatever God said, he did it. Chapter 2, verse 13. And when they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt." Verse 14, and he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Verse 19, but when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and go in the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life." And guess what? He arose and took the young child and his mother and came in the land of Israel. Verse 22, when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go hither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He turned aside into the parts of Galilee. Whatever God said, he did. Are you obeying the Lord? Are you obeying the Lord? Simple things. Are we obeying the Lord? That's what the Christian walk is all about. We all have our struggles. We all have our problems. Job says that man is born under trouble as the sparks fly upwards. You get a nice campfire going and the sparks rise up. It's a simple fact of life. And it's also a simple fact of life that we all have struggles and problems, but we don't all handle them well. We don't always respond in the right way. And God tells us what to do in his word. We need to do it. Joseph sought the Lord with his problems. He listened to the Lord for guidance. He obeyed the Lord with his actions. Fourthly, he honoured the Lord by his obedience. Chapter 1, verse 25 continues. And he called his name Jesus. Back in verse 21, Joseph was commanded by the angel, by God's messenger, to name the child Jesus. And when the child is born, Joseph honours the Lord by his obedience. You know, for centuries, God had been promising to send a Saviour into the world to redeem a fallen humanity. This was a magnificent moment, the fulfilment of so many prophecies, the hope of so many people, the most wonderful moment in history. It was worked out before the foundation of the world. Now it materializes in the fullness of time, and Joseph is just playing a small part, as it were, in great things. And he honors God by announcing to the world, "This is Jesus. This is Jesus. This is the Savior of mankind." We honor the Lord when we do what he tells us to do, or when we do what his messengers or his representatives tell us to do. With Joseph, it was an angel. For us, it's probably someone who's in authority under God over us. What are you doing at home, in your family? Those that have authority over you, are you obeying them as God's representatives, as God's messengers and ambassadors in your life? What about in school? What about in your job? Are you honoring the Lord by being obedient and doing what is asked of you? When we obey God's word, when we obey God's message, we put ourselves under it. We acknowledge its authority over us. We don't put ourselves over the word. We don't sit in judgment, "I'm going to do this, but I'm not going to do that." No, we put ourselves under the word of God, and we honor God by doing that. Look down to chapter 2, verse 13, where we see a fifth thing that Joseph did. Number 5, Joseph waited on the Lord for his leading. Come back to chapter 2, verse 13 and 14 again. And when they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Now this is after the wise men left. The shepherds arise first. They visit Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus at the stable. Sometime later, Mary and Joseph move to a house, and while they're at the house, the wise men arrive and see Jesus, no longer a newborn baby, but the scripture says a young child. But obviously the future is very unclear to them at this time. God, what do you want us to do now with this child? How and when and where? Lots of questions. What's Joseph going to do? He's going to wait on the Lord for the Lord's leading. Verse 13, God says, "Go down to Egypt." Well, how long are we going to be there? God didn't say. He didn't spell out the whole plan. Joseph just followed the Lord's leading. And after a while of being in Egypt and waiting upon the Lord, verse 19 tells us, when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel. And that's what he did. So they're back in Israel now. Where do they settle down? Verse 22 and 23, the Lord leads them to Nazareth. Clear word from the Lord. You count them up there four times through these chapters, this narrative, we see Joseph waiting on God and God leading him. This man Joseph, he's characterized by waiting on the Lord for direction. We see it first when he's just a teenager. You know what young people are usually characterized by? Impulsiveness, impatience. Patience is a virtue. Find it if you can. I won't go on with that. That's okay. But instead of waiting on the Lord for guidance, we get impatient. We lean to our own understanding. We want to do our own thing. Joseph wasn't like that. He was, Lord, my will is submissive to yours. I'm content to wait until you show me what to do and when to do it. And whatever it is you want me to do, that's the thing I want to do. The sixth thing, if you look down at verse 20, the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream and says, arise, take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. Here we see Joseph following the Lord's direction for his life. And that's the sixth thing I want to highlight we see Joseph doing. Joseph followed the Lord's direction for his life. You know, something you don't have to spend large amounts of time and effort establishing a plan for your life. A lot of people do that without any regard for the life plan that God has already written down in his word very clearly. As I think about Joseph, I'm reminded that God has already worked out a plan and all we have to do is obey it and follow it. God's given us already some very, very specific instructions. If you're a son, okay, in the scriptures tells you what you should do as a son. God has given directions for you. If you're a daughter, God has written in his word directions for you. If you're a mum, God has given you directions. If you're a dad, God has given you directions. If you're a husband, if you're a wife, God's made it very clear what he expects of you. If you're a senior, an older man or an older woman, God has clear directions. The book of Titus as to what you are to be doing. If you're a younger person, God has very clear instructions in the scripture for you. That's what reading the Bible is all about. Our Bible reading is not just, you know, mark it down, check off the boxes, we've made it through at the end of the year. Our Bible reading and study is to listen to the voice of God and follow through with the directions that he has specifically for us. We see that Joseph didn't have to make a plan, he just had to follow it. Are you following God's directions? Are you following God's directions for your life, for your family, for your marriage? God has very clear instructions about all these things. For your career, don't let the world press you into the mold of thinking that the goal of your life is to got to have it all planned out ideally. Some people formulate a philosophy of life or a theology of life more from better homes and gardens or getaway. Shows like that, you know, things about improving our lifestyle. You know, just sort of work on, you know, getting that your own environment well and your own little world and things will be fine. What is the lifestyle of a Christian? It's taking up a cross and living as if crucified to this world, as if the world is crucified unto us. We have a better home and a better garden in heaven. Heaven will be the ultimate getaway. Heaven is not here and now. It's not about withdrawing from the brokenness of this world. It's going to the places where the sinners are, far as the curse is found, and pouring out our lives in one way or another, blood, sweat, and tears, in the cause of Christ and preaching of the gospel, if by any means we might save some. This is God's plan for our life, clearly preached, declared to all of us in the scriptures. So number six, Joseph followed the Lord's directions for his life. Number seven, Joseph led his family in the ways of the Lord. Verse 22, But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee and came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken of the prophets by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now the question is, what does he do in Nazareth? There are two things to note. We don't have time, but if we did have time, we could turn over the book of Luke. In chapter 2, we can see that every year Joseph would take his family 90 miles from Nazareth to Jerusalem for the great feast of the Passover. Every year he'd do that. Faithfully he'd do that. Does that sound convenient? Since when does obeying God and raising our families in the ways of the Lord need to be convenient? It's something I've learned. Our family is not God. God is God. Family isn't first. That's idolatry. God is first. And teaching our family to love God more than they love themselves is the right thing for parents to do. The other thing we see in Luke is that when the time came for Jesus to begin his public ministry, he spent 40 days in the wilderness, and chapter 3 says he returned to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. That was his custom. Every year they went up to Jerusalem, 90 miles every year. His father made sure the family did that. But while they're in Nazareth, every Sabbath day, though, they're in the synagogue. Every Sabbath day, they're in the synagogue. That was a family custom. Always together in church. That was the custom. Joseph led his family in the ways of the Lord. So there are seven things there, seven ways that Joseph stands as a wonderful example to us. He sought the Lord with his problems. He listened to the Lord for guidance. He obeyed the Lord with his actions. He honored the Lord by his obedience. He waited on the Lord for his leading. He followed the Lord's direction for his life, and he led his family in the ways of the Lord. The Lord was a very big part of Joseph's life. It was a huge part of his life. You know, his whole life was about God. The Lord was at the very center of his life. God had all of Joseph. Does God have all of you? You know, Christmas time, we remember that Jesus was given for us. He gave his all for us. At this time of year, we're also reminded by the example of Joseph that the Lord would have us give all of ourselves to him. And this was the habit of Joseph's life. And the Lord used him and can use us greatly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Joseph. And there are some very practical things for us to emulate. Indeed, out of those seven things, we know that you would require all of those things, Lord, of us, particularly if we're parents. And so, Father, thank you for drawing these things to our attention today. Pray that we'd heed the word of God, Lord, even as Joseph did. Pray that we'd follow through with the word of God, even as Joseph did. Pray that we'd honor your word by obeying you, even as Joseph did. And Father, I do pray that you'd find in us people that you can trust to do your special work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.